welcome back. Couldn't help but walk away. That's what you do when the Easter service celebration concludes. You get in your car and you go on with your life. Unless you don't, of course, because you can't, of course, if you have fully understood the full implications and the ramifications of this single statement. He is not here. He is risen indeed. Welcome back. And thank you for coming again on this Sunday after Easter Sunday, which you could have just phoned in or checked the box and concluded, well, we did our duty last week. We get a few weeks now to relax and recover. After all, it was such a high point. We need to sort of come off that high a little bit with a few Sundays off. Full America is full of churches that are not full of people today because it's the after Sunday Sunday. And many have truly walked away. And no, I'm not rhyming. It just sort of came out that way. Wow. I should stop. I'm a poet and didn't know it. I'm sorry. And if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we continue considering the day that changed every day after Easter Sunday. And we're going to meet two in the text today. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, for whom that day didn't change much at all. So it would seem, or at least not yet. And I want you to connect to them a little bit. I want us to try to identify with them. It's the story of the road to Emmaus. So let's put ourselves on that road and in their sandals. And no, I don't care if you don't wear sandals. Today, in your mind, please, put on a pair of Jesus shoes. And let's join these two on the road away from Jerusalem and toward Emmaus on the day that Jesus was raised again. And let's try to connect some of these dots where we may find some similarities. Let's put ourselves on this road. Beginning in verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. All these things. Remember, it had been an incredible week, the Passover celebration, with a tragic and very disturbing weekend, with the death and the burial of their Lord Jesus Christ. It was an incredible but very difficult week that was finally now, it seems, over. That's why they're leaving Jerusalem. The Passover has passed over, and the celebrations have come to an end, to a conclusion, and Emmaus is calling, and there is work waiting, and there are things to be done, and people to see, and so we've got to get on our way on this particular Sunday morning that was Easter Sunday, the first resurrection day. And they're traveling along, leaving Jerusalem after the resurrection, when in verse 15, something truly amazing takes place. While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I would encourage you to underline Jesus himself, because that is a really powerful post-Easter phrase. Jesus himself drew near and he walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't see him for who he was. They couldn't tell it was him. There may have been some sense or suspicion that this person sounds really familiar, but they didn't know exactly who he was, kept from recognizing him. This is encouraging in the one sense that we see Jesus himself joining them, which means they're not walking alone, even though they're walking from Jerusalem. That's encouraging. Troubling, on the other hand, because this is Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, who they were disappointed having lost and now is walking with them and they don't know it. That's kind of troubling. Have you ever wondered if you maybe had a conversation with Jesus you didn't know you were having with Jesus? I know we entertain angels unaware, the scripture says, but is it possible that we've had some conversations with the Lord that we didn't know we were having with the Lord? Now, we'll see in the text that they were kept from recognizing him. Their vision problem was of ignorance, not a visual problem. It was from unbelief. It was a heart problem, not an eye problem. I mean, think about it. They didn't truly believe he was alive, so why would they expect to meet him on this road away from Jerusalem. After over, it's over. It's time to go home. It's time to get back and get on with their lives. Now, here's the connection I want us to make right here, and I might be a little bouncy up here on stage. I don't know if it's the monitor guys or if I'm just too loud, but it's echoing up here. Can y'all hear me echoing? I love to do that. That's the trick I have. Won't be able to do it twice, will I? Here's the connection I want us to make. Think about this, that they knew on that Sunday what we knew on last Sunday. You'll see it in the text. This is the connection. We are not far removed. That's why I ask us to walk with them on this road, because there's a sense in which both they and we knew what they knew on that day, last Sunday, here. Stay tuned, and you'll see that connection as it develops. But as we read on in the text, let's ask ourselves the question, knowing what they knew, knowing what we knew, what difference did it make? I mean, did it really matter that these things had taken place? Did it change anything? Was anything different about their walk home on that Sunday afternoon? And in their case, we'd have to say apparently not much, at least not yet. Look at verse 17, you'll see it. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. By the way, how'd you look last week when you left church on Sunday of Easter? How'd you look? I mean, when you went where you went when you left here, what did the people think of you or of where you'd been and what you'd done by virtue of the expression on your face? And what conversations were you having along the way that those who were there might have overheard? I mean, if I found your waitress or your server person and said, "So what's your impression of the people that you took care of last Sunday?" What would they say? "Oh, they were so sad. I wasn't sure if they'd been to church for a Sunday morning service or for a funeral. They looked so sad. I was listening to what they said as I brought out the tea, you know, and such as that, and they were talking about, oh, the preacher preached the longest sermon we have ever heard. I took three naps during this service. They were talking about the songs and how y'all didn't sing 'Up from the Grave He Arose.' You know, it's just not Easter until you sing 'Up from the Grave He Arose.' You have to sing that. It's a classic. George, it was reported that you said that." I'm just kidding, George. "Ah, you know, this and that, and it was so many people, and the parking lot was crowded. It took so long to get off the parking lot." And you might have said, you know, "There were people there we don't see but once a year. Preacher calls them CEOs, Christmas and Easter onlys." You might have been talking about what's for lunch, or what time's our reservation, or who's going to go with us, and what are we having, and how come they're out of roast beef already? Ask me how I know about that conversation. You might have been looking kind of sad and saying, "Man, I need a nap. But there's no race on today, and I just cannot take a nap without those cars going around the track at 200 miles an hour. There's just something hypnotic about that. And by the way, I ate way too much, honey. We need to go home and take a walk. I need to walk some of this off. I feel terrible, but it was so good. Oh, did you try that pecan pie? Woo, that was so good." Might have been saying, "Man alive, I have got such a week ahead of me. I mean, this was sort of, you know, Holy Week, and we had half a day off on Friday, and we were busy with all that, you know, journey to the cross thing. I've just gotten behind. In fact, I need to get to bed early tonight because I got to go to work early in the morning and get caught up. I got a lot of people to see, a lot of things. We've got clients waiting on me, got projects to finish." Any number of conversations took place after services last Sunday. What would the people who watched us and heard us think about where we'd been and what we'd been doing? You're wondering now, right? You're going back through your mind. Me too. And yet we find in this story these two men on the road to Emmaus having a conversation about their doubts and disappointments and their disbelief and their frustrations over unmet expectations and how things didn't happen like they'd hoped they would and expected them to take place, just didn't come to be. And boy, they are frustrated, downhearted, and literally the text says they were sad. Look at verse 21. Jesus has said, "What things?" And one of them named Cleopas said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem?" I'm in verse 18. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Where have you been? You've been hiding under a rock?" I mean, is there anybody in America that didn't know last Sunday was Easter Sunday and what Easter Sunday's all about with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Surely everybody knows that. And he said to them, "What things?" And don't you love the humor of our Lord? What things? So he's asking them to tell him about the things that actually happened to him. As if he doesn't know, because they don't know it's him. "What things?" he said. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." Remember I told you they knew what we knew last Sunday on that Sunday? Listen to what they knew. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." This is what they knew, because they'd been there and experienced it for themselves. There's no doubt in their mind that these things have happened. They are convinced and fully convicted. Jesus was, but now is, dead. And now in verse 21, listen to the disappointment. "But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." And there we have a bit of a clue into their sadness, because they're disappointed. Remember last week we talked about disappointments? They are disappointed on Easter Sunday after the resurrection. And I thought the sermon and the text was about joy comes in the morning and our disappointments are turned into shouts of victory. Yet they didn't hear that sermon, did they? Because they were on the road to Emmaus on this Sunday morning, headed home. And they are so now discouraged and disappointed because they had hoped that the one who rode into Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives and that trail on that donkey, and they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was in fact the Lord, the Redeemer, the Messiah of the Old Testament, who would redeem Israel and who would replace the Romans with a rightful ruler over Israel in the seat and the throne of David. He's the one that will drive out our oppressors. He's the one that will deliver us to our place of prominence and power in the world politic. And yet, it didn't happen. Because some of those same people that shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are the same ones who cried, "Crucify him." Because they were disappointed that he didn't do for them what they wanted done for them. Because he wasn't that kind of Messiah. You know what kind? The kind they expected. The kind they wanted. The kind they hoped for. By the way, we should be very careful when imposing our wants, wishes, hopes, and expectations on the Lord. We should be very careful. "But Lord, I was expecting. But Lord, I was hoping. Lord, I demand. Lord, I want. Lord, I prefer." Can I just gently say, the only expectation we should have of God rightly is that God be God. If you get that, you got a lot right there. Just all I really expect, God, is for you to be true to yourself. All I really expect and hope is that you will be the God that you are and be consistent and be faithful at your nature demands, and that you will be God. And my second expectation is that you will tell me what you want me to do, not ask me what I want you to do. Now, by the way, this is fundamentally Christianity. That God doesn't work for us. That God doesn't serve us, that God doesn't wait on us, that God doesn't do for us what we want done. Have you ever heard this? Do you want to make a God laugh? Tell him your plans. That'll do it. Tell him what you want him to do, expecting him to listen and obey. A lot of people think that's Christianity. I mean, I hear it on TV, I hear it on the radio, I see books with the titles. If you just tell God what you want and you believe it strongly enough, you demand it, he'll do it. He is obligated to you. He has to do it. Because your faith is a leverage, a tool, a club to use to get God to do what you want and expect him to do. He owes you. Can I just tell you something? God doesn't owe us anything except to be God. We owe God everything because we are not God. And by the way, if you happen to have one of those bumper stickers on your car that says, "God is my co-pilot," rip it off. Because God is no man's co-anything. He's God. And they're so disappointed and discouraged because God didn't do for them what they expected Him to do. Well, you should be discouraged and disappointed if God doesn't obey you. Because He's not God if He does. And that's the most disappointing thing of all. And this is Easter, by the way. This is the Sunday of the resurrection. This is after Jesus has come back to life, after the women have found the tomb empty, after they have reported it to the disciples. This is after they've run to see for themselves that the tomb indeed was empty, as the women said. After the angel said, he is risen indeed. After all of that, they're disappointed that He didn't do for them what they expected. Hey, what did you hope for last Sunday on Easter Sunday? What were you hoping for? What were you expecting? What didn't God do that disappointed you? Remember I said we got to draw some connections and identify with these two travelers on the road to Emmaus? There's a point of identification for sure, that we all have hopes and dreams and expectations. And sometimes God disappoints because they're not His plans. Here they are. Disappointed in verse 22, you'll see something else. On Easter Sunday, doubt. Moreover, now that it's been the third day since these things have happened, look at the verse 21 again. Yes, middle part there. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things that they just described happened. Moreover, almost parenthetically, do you get the sense? By the way, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. Now, you think about that, amazed. They were amazed. This isn't just news. This isn't just information. These aren't just facts. They were moved. There is an emotional response of amazement to what they had heard the women say. Sort of like leaving an Easter service and say, "Whoa, that was a good service. Wow, the music was powerful. That sermon was the most amazing sermon I've ever heard." Amen. Thank you. Tom, you can leave early today. Some of our women of our company amazed us. These guys are moved emotionally. There is an emotional response here. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find His body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive, right? You knew that last Sunday. They knew it on that Sunday, and they're still walking away from Jerusalem as if they had never known it. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and guess what? They found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. What a great disappointment. Disappointing that His body wasn't there when you expected and hoped to find it there and do what you could do, the only thing you could do for Him. Great disappointment that His body isn't there because He's alive. The angel said He's risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In verse 24, what we see here really is expression of doubt in what they'd heard and what was said, but that they were unsure of for themselves. This is somebody else's story. They're retelling somebody else's experience. They're walking on somebody else's life. It's a problem, you see. It's a real problem. And we might ask them too, by the way. I think I would like to have asked them, "Oh, why are you leaving Jerusalem?" I mean, think about that. After all that they had seen and witnessed for themselves, now they hear there is more to the story. And some go to check it out, and it's confirmed. It's just as the women said, and we've seen an angel that said He is risen. Oh, great. I'm amazed. Let's go home. Hey, we got to get back to work, boys. Come on, we got to get on this road to Emmaus and get back. And we got to, you know, we got work waiting. We got things to do, projects and people. We got to eat lunch and make sure we get home in time. What movie you want to watch tonight, sweetheart? No, I don't have time for a movie. We need to get to bed early tonight. Hey, if there was a fraction of a shadow of a glimmer of hope, if there were even the slightest of remotest possibilities that what they heard was true, wouldn't it have been worth a few more hours to find out for themselves? Wouldn't it have been worth another day or even 2 days? I mean, really? Jesus is reported to be alive. Let's go home. Does that make any sense? By the way, to the skeptic and to the unbeliever or to the questioning or to the doubter, God bless you. This church is here, open. We're glad you're here. But can I just say, there is absolutely zero reason you should be here today, zero, unless there is a glimmer of hope, possibility, maybe, perhaps, possibly, it could be true what that preacher's reading from and what he's saying. That'd be the only reason you should be here, because if you don't believe what we're saying, you shouldn't be here. You wouldn't want to be here. We're weird. We are crazy. We are delusioned. We are deceived or something. But the only reason you should be here in this group right now is because you at least accept the possibility that maybe it might be true. Now here's what you do if that's you. You just come a little closer and look a little closer and dig a little deeper and find out a little bit more. Because if it's true, it's worth investigating. It's worth lingering. It's worth staying a day. It's worth waiting a while to find out for yourself if, in fact, it's true. And if it's not true, you've lost nothing and you can get on back to Emmaus and get on with your life and we won't bother you anymore. That's probably not true. We'll bother you. But if it has the slightest possibility of truth, it's incumbent upon a reasonable, rational person to find out for yourself if, in fact, it's true. And I'm just telling you right now, you tell your wife or husband, whoever drags you down here, that if you tell them it's wrong, I don't believe it, I'll never believe it, and I feel like I'm in a cult every time I go down there, just tell them, just at least be intellectually honest. But I don't believe that you could say that honestly. I think in you right now is a sense that maybe, possibly, just in case, it might be true. And what you do next is you get into God's Word and you ask for the revelation of that truth to you personally so that you could know. I'd want to know. Don't you want to know? I mean, I'd want to know. And yet, in the light of the circumstances of this text, they have all this possibility from credible witnesses who they knew and trusted, and aspects of the story now being verified, and yet still they are booking it away from Jerusalem. I'd want to say, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why don't you hang around another day and see if, in fact, maybe what you've heard to be true is true? I think that's where the connection breaks a bit. There's a disconnect here because while we knew what they knew last Sunday on that Sunday, the difference is we believe it. We confess it. We profess it. We are convicted by it. Jesus is alive. That's the difference. But the difference it makes is not necessarily clear for us either. If in fact we could walk away from Easter Sunday and walk away from the celebration of the resurrection that we claim to believe in, profess, and confess as true, and yet live on Monday as if Sunday hadn't happened. That's the disconnect. That we can understand in their absence of belief why they would act as if it had never happened, but we believe it. We profess it. We shout it. We sing it. We say it. Jesus is alive. Can we then, if that's true of us, walk away unchanged? Well, I want to tell you the conclusion is clear. The answer is no. If we believe all that we say we believe, if it means anything at all, then it has to change everything, and I mean all. That's the way this works. Look at verse 25. And Jesus said to them, how'd you like to hear this? O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Circle the word all in your text. Underline it, highlight it, whatever you choose. But make a note there that all means all. And you got to get the whole story of the whole gospel to understand any of it. Look at verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? Stop. Was it not necessary? Isn't that what you needed most? Isn't that what you should hoped for in the greatest way? Was that a Savior would come to save you when you couldn't save yourself from the sin that separates you for all of eternity? Listen, you just think the Romans are tough. You just think living under the tyranny and the oppression and the and the pressure of Rome and paying those taxes and having to walk the line that you had to walk with Rome, ensuring the peace of Rome. If you just think that was tough, think in terms of eternity and think about a place prepared for the devil and his angels that Jesus said burns as a lake of fire and is never quenched. Imagine spending eternity away from God in a place like that, a place called hell. Now, Rome is kindergarten, friend. I mean, Rome isn't even a problem. Because Rome is a temporary challenge, and whatever solution that would have been would have been a temporary solution. The greater problem, the eternal problem, needs an eternal solution, and that requires a Savior to save us from the sin that separates us. So Jesus is preaching to them the gospel, and they were looking for a redeemer who would politically restore them to power. What he came to be was suffering servant to pay the penalty for our sin that separates us from God so that we can have life and salvation and peace and hope and reconciliation. That's what the story's all about. That's why you circle that word all. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and, circle and, enter into his glory? Because the way to the crown is through the cross. It all goes together. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, verse 27 says, he interpreted to them in all, circle the word all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So it all fits together, it all goes together. And the gospel is more than forgiveness of sin in my yesterday. The gospel is about living a new life that begins today and every day and changes everything in every day until I meet Jesus face to face in eternity. That's the whole gospel. That's the full gospel, that Jesus died for sin that separates. But he died to reconcile us to himself and then indwell us in the power of his Holy Spirit to live a new life that changes our life in the profoundest of ways every day of our life. I think some of us get hung up on the Friday side of the gospel. And we see Jesus on that cross, and we know that was for our sin, and we know we're sinners, and we think about the things that we've done, the things that we've said, the things we haven't done. And we think about the penalty for those sins and how bad that is, and we think about Jesus taking the beating and taking the blows and taking the cross and taking our sin. We are there. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for his forgiveness. I thank God that I'm never going to be called into account for sin that Jesus already paid for on the cross. But listen to me, that's not the whole story. That's just part A. And it means nothing without B. Because the resurrection is God's stamp of approval, his exclamation point on the cross. The cross without the empty tomb means nothing. Lots of people died on crosses. But the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb on the third day meant that the price he paid was sufficient and he overcame. He paid more than was due. He overcame. He absorbed the wrath of God. Expiation took place. He took our place. A substitutionary atonement took place. And then he gave us life to begin to live in newness of life. I don't know if we have any baptisms today, Pastor George, but if we did, maybe I could get a volunteer to come up and I'll show you right now. Anybody? Anyone. See, what we do when we baptize is we put that person under the water. And what we say is, you are identifying with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what if we just said, we are buried with Christ in his death? Let me tell you something. A lot of us live right there. Now, how long can you hold your breath? In the death and burial of Jesus Christ. But if you've ever watched how Baptists do baptisms, yes, we do put them under because that is the best picture of the death and burial of Jesus. But we always bring them up and we're supposed to say, raised to walk in newness of life. And that's the gospel. The gospel isn't just our past. The gospel is our present and our future. That's why it's not enough to come and shout and celebrate and say he is risen if it doesn't mean anything, if it doesn't change anything, and if it doesn't change anything, does it mean anything? For these guys, the answer to that is nope, or at least not much, or at least not yet. They're walking away from Jerusalem on Resurrection Sunday after the news of his new life as if it had never happened. So join me now, let's finish this walk in Emmaus. in verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent." So he went in to stay with them. So I want you to get this. So they don't get it, and they don't fully believe it, and so they're not changed by it. So they get on their sandals and head to Emmaus. Jesus pursues them, meets them on the way, and begins to warm their hearts with the truth of the whole gospel and open their eyes to see him for who he is. Now they come to this sidewalk, and there's the sidewalk and the front porch and the white picket fence, and it's time. Here we are, we're here, and Jesus acts like he's going to keep going. So now his initiative must be met with a welcoming response. And so they say, no, don't leave. Stay with us. Stay with us. So there's a sense of, we've heard enough that we want to know more, and we've come close enough, even though we don't fully know who you are, but we want to spend more time with you. So they invite him in. So now his, I'm going to keep going is, well, thank you for inviting me to stay. So see, there's something that has to happen on Resurrection Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the next Sunday and every day after that, where we invite in relationship the Savior to be a part of our lives, to sit with us at table, which is the most intimate of moments in this culture. There has to be some sense that he is pursuing me, and I'm going to allow that to come to its right conclusion and sit down with Jesus and continue the conversation and develop and deepen the relationship and build on what we already know in intimate moments with him. You see what's happening? Come in, Jesus. And he does. And there he is now sitting at the table, and interestingly enough, he sort of takes over as the host of this dinner. He went in to stay with them, and when he was at table, verse 30, with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And that must have looked strangely familiar, because their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And mission accomplished, he vanished from their sight. So you see what's happened here. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" This is a moment. And this is that moment that changed everything. It wasn't Friday's horrific events. It wasn't the restful day of deep, dark depression, disappointment, and doubt of Saturday, the Sabbath day. It wasn't even the news of his resurrection as told by people they had loved and trusted, and whose witness they clearly had not accepted, or they wouldn't have been headed to Emmaus. It wasn't any of that. Which means it's possible you could have come to church on Easter Sunday and gone through all of those motions and throughout each of those aspects of every event and still left unchanged. Because it's not the knowing these things that makes the difference. It's meeting the one of whom these things are true. And they've had now a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they're thinking, man, how did we miss this? Because while he was talking, while he was unpacking the gospel, while he was revealing himself on every page of the Old Testament, our hearts were burning within us. So he was warming their hearts to believe. And now our eyes are open and we can see him for who he is. And guess what? The women were right. He's alive. And now we know this for ourselves. What are we doing in Emmaus? What are we doing here? What do we have on our calendars or our agendas or our day planners or our outlook tomorrow that cannot wait? We now know Jesus is alive. And listen, that changes everything. Put your shoes back on, boys. And look what they did. They rose, verse 33 tells us, that same hour, late in the day, an hour that they had persuaded Jesus to stay with them because the day was well spent. And yet they returned, making that seven-day journey all over again to Jerusalem. How many of you think they went back the same way? Sad, disappointed, doubtful, and disbelieving. How many of you think they went back with a spring in their step, maybe a light jog? I don't know. Maybe they sprinted the whole way back. And I think their hearts were just bubbling. I think they were just thinking about all the implications and thinking about the wonder and the miracle of the resurrection and how they were going to communicate that and what that was going to mean for them for the rest of their lives and how other people were going to hear and receive this. All this is going through their mind as they make that seven-mile journey back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." That's what the 11 were saying. That was their story. That's the same they'd heard before they left. That's not news. News. Then they, the two who went to Emmaus, told what had happened on the road to them and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And there it is. That's the moment. That's the application. That the power of the resurrection that changes everything is in a personal relationship to and with the one that all this is said about. It's not just the saying. It's the meeting. It's the encounter. It's that personal experience away from Jerusalem, after church, after Easter lunch, after the Easter clothes have been put away, and after the conversation dies down, and it gets sort of quiet, and Jesus comes along and joins us there where we are, and we welcome him into the moment, and we have a moment with the Lord because he is alive, and he's a part of our life, and it is an intimate love relationship with him, and it is our story. Based on our personal experience, not just the witness of someone else. That changes everything. And without that, whatever change there is temporary or short-lasting. So I would ask you to consider three words with me as we walk out, continuing Sunday by Sunday, week by week, day after day, in the reality of his resurrection. Word number one, believe. Believe. Now, you can't believe what someone else has said. You have to believe your own circumstances, your own encounter, your own experience. You have to have the kind of believing experience wherein you meet Jesus personally. That you can't skate by on your parents' religion. You cannot skate by on this church's role. You cannot skate by on somebody else's relationship. You must meet Jesus through faith and trust in him and believe in him as if your life depended on it for all of eternity, because it does. Believe. And if you have doubts or questions, if you have a skeptical, critical kind of nature and you just really want to know more, then God bless you. Pursue that. There's lots of material. There are many books. There are lots of conversations with skeptics to have to help you work through the evidence of his resurrection upon which you can base your belief. My brother is famous for the word blind faith. He said about me, he says, you have blind faith. He says, I don't have blind faith. I said, I don't either. My faith is based upon the evidence. The evidence that this is a historical fact, that these things actually did happen, and there were people there who saw them and witnessed them. And for 40 days, he appeared to more than 500 people, 500 at one time. And they wrote it down. And that's history. That's what happened. Is it a miracle? Sure. Is it incredible? Yes. Is it unbelievable? No. By the way, I know what you might be thinking. Oh, that's all myths, fairy tales, and fables. You know, they wanted to believe that about Jesus. So over the course of time, they just kept stretching it. And then finally, they wrote it down. No. Let me tell you something. The record of what happened was written while the people who saw it happen were still walking around. Within one generation, the gospel was written down. Names were given. Locations. Specific descriptions. Cleopas, by the way, from Emmaus. If you'd like to check this out, the gospel writer said he's Cleopas and he's from Emmaus. Go ask him. You want to know how we know that there was someone there to help carry Jesus' cross? We have his name and we know who his child was. He's named. Go ask him. You have doubts and you struggle with unbelief. I dare you. Let me try that again. I double dog dare you. Do your homework. Dig down deep. If you have any possible suspicion that maybe, at the slightest chance, possibly this could be true, you owe it to yourself to discover for yourself and to believe for yourself in Jesus. Believe is number one. Number two is expect, because if you believe he's risen, you would expect to meet him, wouldn't you? They didn't expect to see Jesus on that road because they thought he was dead. They didn't believe. But you do. Therefore, every day that you live, you should expect to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. You are never alone. He's walking with you. Now, if he ever suddenly appears to you at a meal, probably scare you half to death. So ask him to kind of be easy on you in that way. But you know, when your heart's burning within, when your eyes are open to see the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ in your life, expect to see him. And thirdly, when you do, join him in his activity, because he will change the direction of your life. If you believe in him and you expect to see him, then respond to what you see and understand with a change of direction, with different decisions, with a whole new outlook on life, with a different set of priorities. Those are the kinds of changes that come if we believe and if we meet him and if we're willing then to join him in his activity. And I just want to tell you, I don't know if I made this point last week. I apologize if it wasn't clear enough. That's what the resurrection is all about. I am grateful for the forgiveness of sin. But that is not the only reason Jesus died. He died to pay the penalty for our sin, was buried and raised again so that we could live a new life. So this Sunday, after the Sunday of Easter celebration, what's changed and what is changing in you?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.